and he's going to have a religious system in place that will cause the whole world to unite around him in worship of this one world leader.
When you read the history books, do you ever stop and wonder about some of the famous villains of the past? There have been some really violent and depraved kings and dictators in recorded history. But did you know that the very worst villain ever is about to appear on the world stage? Welcome to The Voice of Truth with Pastor J.D. Glasscock of Calvary Chapel, Houston Metro. The Bible describes the last day's dictator, a man who will embody every conceivable element of deception, violence, and spiritual depravity. Who is this person, and how will God deal with him? Pastor J.D. will explain more in his message, The Coming World Leader.
They are a young church. They are a persecuted church. And you recall that they're being persecuted for their faith, and they remember that when Paul was with them, he talked to them about a future event that he referred to as the day of the Lord, the day of the Lord. 1 Thessalonians, I'm just going to read it to you. Out of 1 Thessalonians, that was his first letter to the church. Chapter 5 describes that day. For you yourselves know that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. Now, you may remember a movie way back called The Thief in the Night. And it was kind of a funny, you know, we look back at that movie now and we say, well, how kind of humorous, because you remember the dots on their head, you know, as that was the mark of the beast. Now, you know, technology has come so far and we know that it's probably not likely to be a dot on the forehead. I mean, no, I can't imagine any of the ladies accepting that particular mark, or us men for that matter. It talks about it being coming as a thief in the night, for when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. Now, what Paul is talking about in that first letter is that time, that day that will come, that season when God will be pouring out his wrath upon the planet Earth for all of the wickedness that the Earth refuses to repent from. And so it's that day of the Lord. And the Thessalonians, now, somebody had written them a letter or come into the church. There was this false teaching that had come about that day had already taken place. And that's why they were in this time of persecution. And so there was some deception going on. And that's one of the primary reasons that Paul writes this letter to the Thessalonians. They say, listen, that day has not come. And you recall here in verse 2 of chapter 2 of 2 Thessalonians, he says, don't be soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ had already come. Don't worry about it. Why are you all so shaken up about this? You know, that day has not come. In fact, there's some things that must take place first before that day will come. And that's what these remaining verses that we're going to be looking at this morning talk about. Now, you recall that we left off and we said, hey, we're going to get to the desecration. That is one of the major events, is the desecration of God's temple that is coming in the last days. And Paul describes that, and we're going to get into some really good detail on that and find out what the book of Revelation has to say about that, as well as Daniel chapter 9. And so they've been experiencing this persecution, and so that's what chapter 2 is talking about here, to be careful of this potential for deception. And Paul in verse 3, he says, let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come away unless the falling away comes first. Now here Paul is referring to a falling away, a specific falling away of the church from the truth. And you remember that we talked about how we already see in America today a certain degree of apostasy, as we see a departure from the Word of God towards secular humanism, towards psychology, towards horse therapy. I mean, there's all kinds of things out there that people will turn to apart from the Word of God. We discover that even today, there's this general apostasy, this leaving the truth behind and teaching things other than the Word of God. I'm thankful that one of the real strong distinctives of Calvary Chapel is that there is a teaching of the Word of God, verse by verse. As Paul said, he said, I did not fail to deliver to you the whole counsel of God. The Word of God must be taught. And so we find then that Paul then goes into this aspect of the man of sin being revealed. He calls him this son of perdition. Now, there's only one other place in the Bible where we see that phrase or that title given, Son of Perdition. You remember back when Jesus was there meeting with the 12 disciples there at the Lord's Supper, and he's saying, you know, one of you is going to deceive me, and they're all wondering, well, okay, which one is it? Who is it? Is it me, or is it, who is it? You know, and so they're all wondering, and Jesus says, it is the one that when I dip my bread into the sauce and I give it to him, that's the one who it is. And of course, who was that? It was Judas. And so he gave the bread to Judas, and it says what? Then Satan entered into Judas, and he went out. And so that is the key characteristic that we discover of this son of perdition, which means perdition, by the way, means destruction, is that Satan will inhabit, will indwell this person, a person of great evil, a person of great power, because he is empowered by none other than Satan himself. This person, this coming world leader, is referred to in the Bible by numerous titles. He is the little horn in Daniel chapter 7, verse 8. He is the prince who is to come in Daniel 9, 6. He is the king who does as he pleases in Daniel 11, 36. He is the foolish, worthless shepherd in Zechariah 11, 15 through 17. And we're going to be looking this morning how the Revelation 13 refers to him as the beast. But of course, the title most often ascribed to this man that you may know him as, and you've heard of him, is the Antichrist. The Antichrist. Now, the word anti means opposed. It means against. And that's really what Paul describes here. As he said in verse 4 of this letter, he said, he is the one who opposes and exalts himself. And we're going to be looking at that. The word anti means against. It also can mean in place of. So when we talk about the Antichrist, we're not talking about one who is just against God. We're talking about one who comes and would deceive the world into thinking that he is God himself. He will come in place of God. And that's what Paul is going to describe for us. John's first letter to the church, he warns about the coming Antichrist. And he says, little children, it is the last hour. And as you have heard, the Antichrist is coming. Well, here in this second letter to the Thessalonians, Paul describes the characteristics of this man of sin, the son of perdition, the Antichrist, and that's what I would like for us to look at this morning. Let's start back in verse 3 and let's read on through together. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, beginning at verse 3. Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come. Now, this is talking about that day of the Lord, unless the falling away comes first and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshiped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? And now you know what is restraining, that he may be revealed in his own time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way, and then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. Now verses 4 through 8, they center upon this coming of the son of perdition. It would be a man with worldwide influence who will claim to solve many of the world's problems. Now, would you agree with me today that we have a lot of problems in the world? And the world is looking for answers. We look at what's taking place in the Middle East. Even now, the increase in the fighting between the Palestinians and the Israelis, as it would appear that any truce that was in place has crumbled to pieces. We know that the Bible says that Israel will be the stumbling block of the world and always has been. And so one of the issues that's taking place in the world seems to center around this conflict in the Middle East. As we look at this passage this morning, what we're going to discover is that this is a man that comes with incredible powers, incredible influence, and one of the great influences that he will have is the influence upon the situation in the Middle East. For a 3.5-year period of time, when he comes on the scene, it will appear that he is actually very successful. Supernatural power. In fact, in verse 9, Paul writes that the coming of lawlessness is according to the working of Satan with all power, with signs and lying wonders. Now, We sometimes talk about the message with our children, you know, before I give it here on Sunday mornings. Sometimes, well, you know, I'll tell them what I'm going to be speaking on. And so I was talking to them about, you know, who the Antichrist is and how much power he's going to have, and it's going to be supernatural power. And of course, they had Superman in their mind. What we're talking about is some kind of supernatural, evil, demonic power in which he is able to fool, in which he is able to lie, in which he was able to accomplish things in the world that nobody else has been able to accomplish. He is a master deceiver. When it's talking about here in verse 9 of chapter 2, he says, the coming of lawless one is according to the working of Satan, with all power, with all signs, with all lying wonders. And so we discover, you recall, way back in the beginning, just as Eve was deceived in the garden. Just as Eve was deceived in the garden, so the entire world will be taken in by this man of lawlessness. The world will fall in love with him. Now, verses 4 through 8, it gives us an outline of three important aspects of this man that Paul relates to the Thessalonians. And we're going to look at these three aspects. Number one is the future desecration of the temple. The future desecration of the temple. Now, we're talking about the temple that will be built in Jerusalem. There is no temple now. You remember in 70 AD, the Romans came in and totally destroyed the temple. And there has been no temple in Jerusalem since that time. And one of the things that the nation of Israel looks for and anticipates is the rebuilding of the temple. And we believe that one of the chief characteristics, one of the chief accomplishments of this man of sin will be negotiating some sort of treaty in which the temple there in Jerusalem is able to be rebuilt. Well, number two is going to be the present detainment by the Spirit. That's the Holy Spirit, the detaining. What is it that keeps that man of lawlessness, that world leader, what is it that keeps him from being revealed? That's what we're going to be looking at. And number three, we're going to be looking at the ultimate destruction by the Lord. So we have the future desecration, we have the present detainment, and we have the ultimate destruction. First of all, the future desecration of the temple. Verse 4 says, the man of sin, the son of perdition, the one who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that, notice what it says, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Now, notice with me here, there's this progression that takes place. First of all, notice with me that it's, Paul writes here, is that he is one who opposes God. And that's really the heart of this coming world leader. He's coming on the scene and he absolutely is against God. He opposes God. Now, we see, I believe, in our society today, I believe that we already see that spirit of Antichrist, that one, that opposition to the things of God. Just look at what's happening in America today. You look around and you will see a systematic removal of anything that references God in our schools, in our public life, in our court systems, in our government. There is this systematic resistance to the things of God, where we no longer want to talk about God. We don't want to have God in our public squares. We don't want to have anything to do with God at our school rallies. We don't want to have anything to do with God in our public life. And what is that? That is the spirit of Antichrist that the Bible talks about, that opposition to God. From the very beginning, Satan has hated God. Satan himself wants to be exalted. He wants to be worshipped as God, and so he opposes God himself. So the next thing we discover here is that he exalts himself above all that is called God. So he opposes God, and then he seeks, number two, to exalt himself above God. Now, this has really been the agenda of Satan from the very beginning. Now, let me read something to you that kind of takes you way, 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 way back, because this shows where Satan came from, and you'll understand a little bit better why he's trying to go where he's going. It's in Isaiah chapter 14. I'm going to read to you just a couple of verses, 12 through 14. Here the Lord, he says, how you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. What's he talking about here? He's talking about the fall of Satan in heaven. Now, Satan obviously used to reign with the Lord God. I mean, he was a beautiful angel who reigned in heaven, and there he was. And it says, how you have fallen, O Lucifer, son of the morning, how you were cut down to the ground, you who weakened the nations. Now listen, because here he says next, here's what's in the heart of Satan. For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. You see, that has been the agenda of Satan from the very beginning, is to exalt himself above God. He wants to be God. He wants to be more powerful than God, and that's his agenda. He says, I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. So that's really the heart of Satan that we discover. So he is one who opposes God. He is one that exalts himself above God. And so now we discover here in Thessalonians that he is one who sits as God. So he, first of all, heart of opposition, he exalts above God. And then this future act of desecration that we're going to get into here in just a moment, where he actually goes into the temple that will be rebuilt, and he sits as God. Hold your place here in 2 Thessalonians, and what I'd like for you to do is turn all the way to the back of your Bible to Revelation chapter 13. It describes in great detail this great act of desecration. Here in Revelation chapter 13, we discover the coming world leader is given a new title. He's called the Beast. The Beast, Revelation 13, 2 through 8. Now the beast which I saw was like a leopard. His feet were like the feet of a bear, and his mouth like the mouth of a lion. The dragon gave him his power, his throne, and great authority. Now here, the writer of Revelation, John, is paralleling what he's writing exactly the same thing that Paul wrote to the Thessalonians. Who gives him the power? The dragon. That's a reference to Satan. So we discover here Satan giving him his power, his throne, his great authority. Verse 3, and I saw one of his heads as if it had been mortally wounded, and his deadly wound was healed. And all the world marveled and followed the beast. And so they worshiped the dragon who gave authority to the beast. And they worshiped the beast, saying, who is like the beast? Who is able to make war with him? So here we discover that this world leader, he draws the entire world. What is he talking about here? He's talking about Satan worship. The entire world is drawn into Satan worship. It says as they worship the dragon, and they worship the one whom the dragon has given authority unto. It says, and he was given a mouth speaking great things in verse 5 and blasphemies, and he was given authority to continue for 42 months. Notice that phrase, 42 months, that number there, circle that. That's 3.5 years. You know that you see that several other places in the Bible, don't you? A 3.5 year period of time. Now, 3.5 is half of what? 7. 3.5 is half of 7. Now, we know that there's a coming period of tribulation, which is a 7-year period. Daniel chapter 9 outlines that. The book of Revelation talks about that. We know that there is a coming time, a time of the tribulation, 7 years, and it says that he is given a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and he was given authority to continue for 3.5 years. Then verse 6, then he opened up his mouth in blasphemy against God. So after that 3.5 year period, here he opens up his mouth against blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name. Notice with me, his tabernacle and those who dwell in heaven. Now this is, again, is the desecration of the temple. Stop here just for a moment. I'd like for you to turn with me to Daniel chapter 9. This is one of the very amazing chapters in the entire Bible. I mean, it is a timeline that God gives to us of the end times. And you'll notice probably up in the title of your Bible, it says something like maybe the prophecy of the 70 weeks. Well, what I'm going to do is I'm just going to read to you. I'm going to start just with verse 27. I'm not going to cover that entire 70-week period, but I want to talk just for a moment about what happens when this ruler comes on the scene. I'm going to read to you out of the New Living Translation. It says, the ruler will make a treaty with the people for a period of one set of seven. One set of seven. Now remember, when we're talking about sevens, what are we talking about? This last set of seven is the tribulation period, that time when God's wrath will be poured out upon the earth. And so it says that the ruler will make a treaty with the people, a covenant, some type of an agreement. And it said, but after half this time, now remember, we were in Revelation, we talked about that 3.5 years. Well, and it says here that after half this time, he will put an end to the sacrifices and the offerings. Now remember, when we talk about sacrifice and offering, what are we talking about? We're talking about that which takes place in the temple that will be rebuilt. So for 3.5 years, he's going to draw people into worship, and he's going to have a religious system in place that will cause the whole world to unite around him in worship of this one world leader. And really, we see our world going in that direction even today. If you keep up with the news, you know, you hear so much about globalism and one world government and the need for this unification of course, the European Union. And we read so much about even unification between Canada and the United States and Mexico. And there's this tremendous drive right now for unification. And let me tell you, a lot of it has to do with economics. A lot of it has to do with economics. And so one of the ways that this ruler is going to come on the scene and establish so much power is through a one world economic system. And so it says that after half this time, that's at the 3.5 year period of the tribulation, he will put an end to the sacrifice and the offerings. In other words, listen, the religious facade is over. And as a climax to all his terrible deeds, he will set up a sacrilegious object that causes desecration until the fate decreed for this defiler is finally poured out on him. So he's going to come in and this is what Paul is talking about, where he comes in, he sets himself up to be God. He goes into the temple and he says, I'm God, and now you must worship me as God. And so Revelation 13, Daniel 9, they both parallel Paul's letter to the Thessalonians, adding for us some additional information. So both tell of this abominable act of desecration of the temple. And so Daniel 9 here speaks of a treaty. We again believe that the core of this treaty will be the rebuilding of the temple in Jerusalem that was destroyed by the Roman Empire in 70 AD. The temple must be rebuilt for this to happen. You can turn with me to one more place, and then I'm going to send you back to 2 Thessalonians. This is Matthew chapter 24, because it's not just Daniel that talks about it. It's not just in the book of Revelation that we hear about it. It's not just Paul speaking about it, but Jesus Christ himself makes note of this final act of desecration in the temple. Matthew 24, beginning at verse 15. Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation, that's the desecration of the temple. When you see the abomination of desolation, notice who the Lord refers to. He goes back to Daniel. He says, spoken of by Daniel the prophet, standing in the holy place, whoever reads, let him understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. So we discover here again, Jesus verifying this period of time, in the midst of this coming world leader stands in the temple demanding to be worshipped as God. That is the abomination of desolation. Now go back to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. So point number one is the future desecration of the temple. Seems to be the climax of this world leader's demonic activity is that he will demand that the world worship him as God. But the second aspect of the coming world leader's reign that Paul draws our attention to is found here in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, beginning with verse 5. It says here, do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? And now you know what is restraining, that he may be revealed in his own time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. So hear what Paul is talking about. He's saying, listen, this man cannot come on the scene. He cannot become publicly known as a world leading figure that people will be drawn to until something is taken out of the way.
You have been listening to The Voice of Truth with Pastor J.D. Glasscock of Calvary Chapel, Houston Metro. For a copy of today's message, call 281-499-6301. That's 281-499-6301. And mention today's date, or you can visit our website at calvary.cc. That's calvary.cc. Calvary Chapel meets for worship services every Sunday morning at 9:30 at 7711 Braeswood Boulevard in Houston, Texas. We also have a midweek Bible study Wednesday evenings at 7. Thank you for listening, and we hope you will join us again for the next broadcast of The Voice of Truth.